Okay, the button's on. Isaiah chapter 61. We're just flying right through here. It's amazing. Amazing, amazing. Chapter 61, a great picture. We've come from that place of looking at the deliverer out of Zion, knowing that it's Jesus. And now in chapter 61, we get a picture of the two comings of Christ in one chapter here. And certainly a chapter we know, a chapter we've heard of before, certainly in the New Testament quoted here, and we'll go to that today as we go on. But we look at Christ here in his office, his prophet, priest, and king. He's in that place of being the only one in history who's ever been all three in one. A prophet, certainly prophesying and giving out the word of God, being the high priest. He's going to become that great high priest that we see in Hebrews. And he's going to be the king of all. He's the king of kings and the Lord of lords. He's the one that we worship. He's the one that we hold on to. He's the one that we want to keep in the forefront of our minds and our hearts. Certainly in today's economy, we need somebody who can be in charge. It's amazing. The whole world is looking for somebody who can take over, who can bring peace to the world. We know that the world is looking for Antichrist. We're looking for Jesus Christ. And we're looking for his coming. And we know he's a better king than the Antichrist is going to be, because all he's going to bring is destruction. That's why Isaiah and Revelation, as you read them together, you get such a great picture of what's going on and how it's being ministered and how it's being brought forth. And we're just so grateful for the word of God that it brings truth to us, that we can have truth, that we can walk in the right way then. Certainly others have been prophets and kings. We see David being a prophet and a king. We've seen others that have been prophets and priests. We look at Samuel, knowing that he was a prophet and a priest. But Jesus is the only one who was all three, prophet, priest, and king. And what it brings to us is not only a picture of the Trinity, certainly, but it also brings to us a picture that no matter what state you're in right now, what place you're in right now, Jesus can take care of you. Whether you need prophecy, whether you need the word of God to be brought forth so that you can get healed from your hurt, your bitterness, your anger, your physical limitations, he's there. He's our high priest. He intercedes for us. He's the one that's made the sacrifice for us. And we can look to him. As we look for one to rule over us, we can look to Jesus. So in every way, we can look to him and be grateful for what he's done. And we're just so thankful that God has made this provision for us. Can you imagine in your BC days, before Christ, of ever thinking that you'd be sitting in a Bible study talking about Jesus? The only time you talked about Jesus before Christ in your early days was when you used those words in a vain way. And you used them a lot, I know. God gave me a recording of every one of you. Okay, I'm not a prophet either. But I know, because I was the same way. The only time I used his name was in a bad way. But thankfully, isn't it wonderful how he's changed your life and now you use it in a way where you just adore and worship that name? Because there is something about that name, isn't there? Something about that name that's wonderful and right and true and real and powerful. And we just rejoice in that. So in chapter 61, we see it says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me." So we know he's talking about Jesus. We know that the word is being ministered to. And remember, this is a vision that Isaiah is getting. We saw that in the first few chapters of Isaiah, that this whole book was a vision that the Lord had given to Isaiah. Can you imagine? 66 chapters. And how busy was he in writing all this? Oh my goodness. And yet this is what he saw, trying to describe it, trying to give it out. Seeing Jesus maybe in the fullness, we don't know. but certainly a vision that God had given him. And so he speaks of Jesus, and he says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted." There's only one that can bind up the brokenhearted, and that's Jesus. He to proclaim liberty to the captives. He's the only one that can set us free. And the opening of the prison to them that are bound. And if you're bound today in just unbelief, or bound today in just discouragement, God is here to set you free from those things. He's here to break those shackles of what the world wants to do, of what the enemy wants to do. He wants to set you free. And remember, Paul writing from prison so often, in just the freest man in the world. Even though he was bound up, shackled, here he is in the lowest of dungeons in Philippi, singing praises to the Lord, and the Lord sends an earthquake to set him free. And he breaks the shackles, but he stays in the prison so the Philippian guard can get saved. Amazing what God can do in your life. He can break you free. He may not take you out of the circumstances you're in, but he's going to make you free from the things that bind you in that circumstance right now. You can be free and rejoice in him in the midst of the circumstances that you're in. And we have more right now because of our salvation than the world will ever have. For the world, this is the best it's ever going to get. For you and I, we've got heaven waiting for us. And I don't know about you, I'm ready. We could go, and this would be a wonderful thing. And then he goes on in verse 2, and he says, "To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn." Go to Luke chapter 4, and you folks have know this, but such a wonderful chapter of what the Lord wants to do here, of what the Lord is trying to say. Jesus is at the synagogue in Nazareth, and he comes in. Well, let's pick it up at verse 16 so that we can keep it in context here. And he came to Nazareth, Jesus, where he had been brought up, and as was his custom, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. He came in, they gave him the scrolls, they opened up the scrolls, and he did the reading. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And every day of the year, there would be a certain portion of scripture that the Jews would read in the synagogue. So everywhere there was a Jew, everywhere where there was a synagogue, where the scrolls were being read, they would all be reading the same scriptures, so that they would all be in unison, that they would all know that all over the world, every Jew was reading the same thing, and they would be in fellowship in that way. And so it just happened. A lot of coincidence going on here. That Jesus would come in on the day, and they would give him the scroll where he would read the scripture. And so he's in the prophet Isaiah, and when he'd opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." Remember, for the scrolls, there is no chapter breaks. So you'd have to be God just to find out through all this where this is located. For us, it's a little bit easier because we've got these breaks these chapters, these paragraph breaks. But for the Jews, this was all just written together. So Jesus comes and he reads this part. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted." Sounds like Isaiah. Well, it is. "He sent me to preach deliverance to the captives, for the recovering of the sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And he closed the book. He closed it, but remember in Isaiah, what does it say? "And the day of vengeance." He stops right in the middle of this scripture and closes the book, and then he says to them, "In your ears this day, this is done. This is completed." And we go, whoa. And I'm sure the Jews are sitting there, "What are you talking about? Because you see, the first advent was for Jesus to come to heal the brokenhearted, to bring deliverance, to break the bonds. The second time he comes, there's going to be the vengeance of God. He's going to rule with a rod of iron. So when people see him coming, and it says in Revelation that every eye is going to see him when he comes in his second advent, his second coming. In his first coming, he came as the lamb. In the second coming, when he comes, he's going to come as the lion of the tribe of Judah. And he's going to rule with the rod of iron in the millennium age, in the thousand-year reign of Jesus Christ. He's going to set foot on planet Earth. Remember, when he comes to get the church for the rapture of the church, we believe in the rapture of the church, the pre-tribulation rapture of the church. When he comes and he takes the church out of this world, Revelation chapter, the end of chapter 3 and the start of chapter 4, when Jesus comes and John said, the Spirit said, come up hither. That's the rapture of the church going up to heaven. But he doesn't set foot on planet Earth. There he comes in the clouds. We see him in the clouds and we're raised up to meet him there. So he doesn't set foot again till he comes back after the seven-year tribulation period is over. And he sets foot in Jerusalem on the mount and splits the mountain in half when he steps down. A great earthquake, and out of the mountain then comes this water that runs to the Mediterranean, to the Dead Sea, and heals the Dead Sea. And we see all that take place. So in between times, Jesus closes the book because he's only here for the first advent. He's only here for the first time. So he closes the book. He closes the scroll and said, now it's fulfilled in your ears. I'm here to heal the brokenhearted. I'm here to set the captives free. And folks, if you're sitting here today and you're upset with the condition of things, certainly there's a lot to be upset with. But if those things have taken you captive, let the Lord break those things today, because he's already come to heal the brokenhearted. Your heart may be broken because of the condition of things around you. Your marriages are hurting. Your situation in life is lousy. You may be a golden ager, like me. It doesn't get any, this is not golden. I don't know where they got golden age, but this is not golden. Golden was about 50 years ago. This is not golden. This is more like rotten something. This is awful. The body's breaking down, can't hear, can't see, can't feel, can't touch, can't taste. And this is golden? The only thing that's golden is your doctors, because they're getting all your money. So Jesus closes this book, and he says, I've come to heal you. I've come to bring hope to you. I've come to bring wholeness to your life. And that's what Jesus wants to do. No matter what your condition today, Jesus wants to make you whole in him spiritually. He may not heal you physically, praise the Lord, but he's still with you. And he still wants to help you. He still wants to minister to you in the place where you are right now, to be able to be set free from the hardship of the world having an impact on your life and in turning you from glory to just grumbling. God wants to set you free from that, and he wants to set me free from that. And what a difference he makes in our lives, doesn't he? No longer do we have that outlook where, oh boy, my marriage is rotten. I might as well kill myself. Lord, you can heal anything. So Lord, you touch, you deliver. I can count on you. We cast all our burdens upon him, because his yoke is easy. His burden is light. He's the one that came to set us free. So Lord, set me free from these things that take me away from your presence. And Lord, help me to walk with you and let you take care of these things. What a wonderful thing that is when we can do that. It's easy to say. We read it all the time and we go, Yahoo, thank you, Lord. And we get out and the first person cuts us off in the expressway and we go back to the old nature. And we lose it. But Jesus has come to set us free. So no matter what those things do, Lord, I still have you. I have the hope of heaven. It's a sure hope. I'm going home one day, Lord. Whether it's by death or whether it's by rapture, I'm going home. And Lord, help me to be that new creature that you want me to be. So this whole book is to take us from the beginning to the end. Remember Exodus? You got to remember Exodus. You've read it. Exodus is just the story of redemption. They were in bondage in Egypt. Egypt to us always represents the world. And he's come to set Israel free. He's come to set you and I free from the bondage of the world. But it takes a long time to get there, doesn't it? And I know some of you sit there and you go, Lord, I should be better by now. I should be more like you right now. And he said, well, it took Israel 40 years to go 11 days. How long is it going to take you? How long is it going to take me? Oh. That story of redemption. We're not going to be completely sanctified until we get home with Jesus. But we can get closer each day. And that's his hope. That's our hope for each other. Is that we can encourage each other to grow in Christ. And to walk in those ways where we can get closer to him. Get better in our walk. Not so that we can earn something for Jesus. But the closer you get to Jesus and the more you walk with him, the better your heart is. Because you're near him and you're like him. He was completely free from every bondage this world threw at him. Wouldn't you love to be like that? I would. I'd love not to be jealous of Gary leaving for Florida on Sunday. But I may have to shoot the tires out on the plane before he gets there. I don't know. I don't know. We should probably get back in the Word before I completely blow this. So back in Isaiah, we see the first coming, the second coming, the picture of those together. And then verses 3 down to the end of the chapter, he's going to show Israel this kingdom age, the blessing after the vengeance is all over. Because in the second part of chapter 2, it says, the day of vengeance of our God and to comfort all that mourn. And again, certainly an important verse for us. Blessed are those that mourn, it tells us in Matthew 5, for they shall be comforted, right? And here he says, I've come to comfort those that mourn. Not that mourn over the condition of the world and the condition of things around them, but to mourn over their sin. Lord, I'm in sin with you today, Lord. And so, Father, comfort me in that so that I won't have to stay there. Because comfort is always meant to bring us out of that condition and to bring us to another place. Comfort is always meant to encourage folks not to stay in the place that they are. And so he shows them then what is going to happen in this kingdom age and what's going to happen with their lives. And we're going to see seven things that go on in this chapter of the condition that they're going to be in. He's going to give us a picture of what that looks like in seven different ways for Israel and certainly for you and I of what our life is going to look like as we walk with the Lord and as we're changed day by day and glory to glory in walking with the Lord. And so it says in verse 3, it says, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes. And this is what the Lord wants to give us. Ashes, when you look at the Old Testament, especially in the old time Jewish faith, when they would mourn, they would put on sackcloth, this ugly looking piece of clothing that they would throw over themselves, and they would take ashes from the fire pit, certainly not still going, but they would put them on their head just so that people would know that they were mourning. It was just an outward sign of, look at what I'm going through. And the Lord says, you don't have to stay in that place. And there's so many people in the world, we know them, the hospitals are full of them. They can't get away from their past. They can't get away from what happened to them yesterday. They can't get away from the fact that somebody disappointed them. and that they'll never forgive him. Isn't that a sad way to live a life? But that's just ashes on your head, just staying there in that place of just mourning over the way that your life has gone. We all wish that our life was different in some way or another. I wish I'd married somebody else. I wish I had a different job. I wish I had a job. I wish I had a car like Tim. But I'm not jealous of anything. But we all have those things. But those are just ashes. We're just mourning over the fact that, God, you didn't give me what I wanted. But God is sitting there saying, hello, I gave you what you needed. Oh, Lord, I never looked at it that way. Lord, forgive me for fighting against you all this time. And we do, don't we? By not liking what we have, we're fighting against God. God, you gave it to me, and I don't like it. So change my heart. Not so that I'll like it so much, but just so that I can go through it with your presence. And that's what he wants. He says, the Lord has anointed me to come and give you a hope. And oh, thank you, Lord, for hope. Can you imagine living through this with no hope? Like some of the churches? Well, I hope I can go to heaven. That's what you have a Bible for. You can go to heaven. 1 John chapter 5. You can know. Oh, and yet so many people don't. So many Christians have no clue that they can go to heaven. And that they can be sure of it. And I'm not talking just about one denomination. I'm talking about all the denominations. All the churches. There's people in every church that aren't sure whether they're going to get to heaven. And what a sad thing that is when God has provided a way. He sent his son Jesus so that we could. And we sit there and go, well, I don't know. If I'm good enough, maybe. Really? You'll never be good enough. That always encourages them, doesn't it? You're a dirty, rotten sinner. You're never going anywhere. Except if Jesus touches your life and you accept what he's done for you. Then you can go. But he's given us. Notice it says to give unto them. To give to them. Not just to have them earn it. But if you're in ashes this morning over things that have happened, he wants to give a beauty to your life that the world just is not going to understand. How can you sit there in the condition that you're in the place that you're in, and still be rejoicing in Jesus even though things are so hard? Because I have a hope that goes beyond this world. And he's given it to us. It hasn't cost us anything. He's given it to us. The free gift of God. He's given us the oil of joy for mourning. If you're mourning over your sin, you can have the oil of joy because you have forgiveness of sin. You can have the garment. Notice it's a garment of praise. Praise covering your life. You can have a garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. Are you in heaviness this morning? Over the condition of your life, over the condition of the world, over the condition of what's going on spiritually for you or physically for you. You have a heaviness about you. He wants to give you a garment of praise. So when heaviness comes in, what do? We praise. And we saw last time, chapter 60, verse 18, it says that the walls are salvation and the gates are praise. The walls of your life are going to be salvation. That's what the Lord is going to put around you. That's the hedge that Job had around him, was salvation that the enemy couldn't get through unless the Lord allowed it. And what gets us through is the gates, the openings, our praise. When you praise, you open that way for the Lord to enter in so that he can take away that heaviness. He doesn't want you walking around as Eeyore Christians, as just completely dissatisfied with everything in your life. And that's an Eeyore, isn't it? I love that donkey. And I'm so glad God doesn't keep us there. He wants us away from that. He wants to give you so much. And we have so little of the Lord, don't we? Oh. that they might be called the trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. Remember, it says that he planted the vine in Israel. The people of Israel, his planting. He's the one that planted. He's the one that's going to reap. He's the one that's going to harvest. He's the one that's going to grow. He's the one that's going to water and have us blossom and bloom and bear fruit. The Lord is the one, because he's the one that's going to get glorified through it. Not us, but him. And so it says here that they then, in verse 4, that they shall build the old wastes, and they shall raise up the former desolations, and they shall repair the waste cities, the desolations of many generations. Is Jerusalem completely torn apart and ripped apart and battle-worn and weary? It says they're going to come in these last days, and we see it all the way through scriptures, all the way through the prophets, that Israel is going to be this beautiful place where the world is going to flock to. They're going to come from every nation to worship the God of Israel. And so the first thing that we see is that he's going to build up the old waste places, the old places that were just torn down and completely desolate. Remember, when before Christ, your life was in that place where the Antichrist was ruling and reigning. And even though you say, I never worshiped Satan, if you weren't worshiping God and accepting his free gift of salvation, then you were Satan's. There's only one of two places you can be, either with Satan or with God. Before Christ, you were with Satan. And all he did was destroy. And all he did was bring in destruction. And God says, when I come in, I am going to build up those places into something that's worthwhile. I have so much for your life that I want to build you up to, that I want to build into you, so that you might give it out to those around you. Because remember, Israel was always supposed to be a place that the world could look at and say, they love their God and their God loves them. And in the kingdom age, we're going to see that take place. We see it in Zechariah. We see it certainly in Revelation, that the whole world is going to come to Jerusalem and go, you have the right God. Amazing. What he wants to do in your life. And if you feel like your life is wasted right now, he wants to build it up into what he has for it. Maybe not what you have for it, what you want for it, but what he has for it. Paul said, I've learned to abound and I've learned to be abased. I've learned to have nothing and I've learned to have everything. But in the midst of it, if I have the Lord, I have all that I need. Wouldn't it be wonderful to get to that place? To get to that place where you don't have to worry. If I have a house, I have a house. If I don't have a house, I don't have a house. If I have Tim's car, I'm okay. If I don't have Tim's car, I'm okay. Whatever it is, we can be in that place where we can enjoy who Jesus is. And I would love to enjoy Jesus in every situation that comes into my life. Oh. And that's what he wants to do with Israel. And so the first thing, we see it's for Israel, but we can also see that it's for us too. It's for you and I. Are you enjoying that right now? And if you are, watch out, because you know when you get home, the enemy is going to come in and completely slam it and try and destroy it. Let the Lord build up what he wants for your life. And they're going to repair the waste cities, the desolation of many generations. Many generations are just lost and gone and killed and destroyed. And God says, I want to build that up. I want to restore that. I want to give back the years that the locusts have eaten. And pray for Africa right now. My goodness, a swarm of locusts that is hundreds of miles wide. And they're coming in and within just a couple of days, destroying everything that's in their sight. They're moving into Kenya now, into Somalia, and they're just destroying everything in sight. And how can you destroy something where there's already waste? There's hardly anything there. Sudan, already divided and already war-torn, and just almost completely decimated, and yet the locusts are coming in, they're going to eat everything in sight. There's going to be nothing left but God. And that's where we hope. And the locust may come into your life and try and eat up everything that you have and destroy everything you have. But God, who is rich in mercy, and he loves you, hold on to him and let him hold you. And so he's going to bring these generations back to be. The strangers are going to stand. So the second thing here, the strangers are going to stand. So the alien nations, the surrounding nations are going to come in, and they're going to come in and give food for the flocks. And the sons of the aliens shall be your plowmen and your vine dressers. They're going to come in and work because they know that God is blessing there, and they're going to come in just to be there where God is. And so the second thing is that the alien nations are going to come in. Right now, they don't even want to come in. The only way they want to come in is to come in and destroy. They want to come in and just completely destroy Israel. And you know what the enemy of your soul wants to do? He wants to come in and completely destroy you. But one day, those that persecute you, those that laugh at you for your Christian faith, those that laugh at your bumper stickers and say, how can you be pro-life? That's stupid. One day they're going to be there wanting to worship the God that blesses you because they know you have something that they don't have. The nations are going to come in. They're going to serve them. And he says, but you, in verse 6, I love that. But you. So the third thing now is in this verse 6. But you shall be named the priests of the Lord. And he calls us a kingdom of kings and priests. Peter tells us that. He calls us a kingdom of kings and priests. He says you're going to be named the priests of the Lord. And remember, name in Scripture, when it says name, it speaks of character. It speaks of nature. When we speak of the name of the Lord, we're speaking of his character, his nature, who he is and what he's like. He says, you're going to be like the Lord. You're going to be priests of the Lord. You're going to be representatives. You're going to be ambassadors of the Lord in this place. And men are going to call you ministers of our God. You shall eat the riches of the Gentiles, and in their glory shall ye boast yourselves. They're going to glory in who your God is. They're going to glorify him by giving glory to the way that God has blessed you. But you shall be named the priests of the Lord. You're going to be like the Lord. You're going to have that character, that nature. So the third thing is the nature is going to change. And we certainly see that in our lives, that day by day, hopefully, that the nature that we have is being changed by our Lord, that we're allowing the Lord to change our natures, to get rid of the anger. It upsets me so much when people come up to you. I've been saved for 30 years. How you doing? Well, I have this, I have that, I have this, I have that, and nothing has changed, but this is the way that I am, and I just can't change it. But God can. Will you let him? No. I want to be like this. I'm comfortable in my ashes. Leave me alone. I'm comfortable there. And you can get comfortable in those ashes, but he wants to put on garments of praise. He wants to change that. He wants to give you beauty for ashes. And so your character is going to change. The fourth thing then in verse 7, for your shame, you shall have double, and for confusion they shall rejoice in their portion. Therefore in their land they shall possess the double, everlasting joy shall be unto them. Where they had shame, where people would be ashamed of even speaking of Israel, where they would be ashamed of even thinking that Israel was worth anything, he says you're going to have double. And we see just a picture of this. Hold your place here. Go to the book of Job, the last chapter of the book of Job, chapter 42. Because here we see what the Lord did with Job. And we also see that it's a picture of what the Lord is talking about here. Remember, Job is probably one of the oldest, if not the oldest, book in Scripture. Written long time ago, before I was even born. In chapter 42... Look at the end. It's just before Psalms. The last chapter there, chapter 42, just before Psalm 1. Look at verse 12. You remember the book of Job? It's people hate reading the book of Job because as soon as they start reading it, they start going through everything that Job went through. You certainly get the Lord's heart in the midst of it, though. But look at verse 12 of chapter 42. Everything that had gone on had come to an end. All his bad friends, even though he called them his friends, had come and just preached over him that he was in sin in some way and doing this and doing that. And finally, the Lord comes and talks to Job and sets him right, because Job had an issue with pride, and the Lord kind of got rid of it real quick. And the Lord said that he was going to turn the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. There's something about prayer, and there's something about praying for those that are coming against you, isn't there? Keep that in mind as you go. But look at verse 12 then. So the Lord blessed the latter end of Job more than the beginning. So after he prayed for his friends, after he prayed that the Lord would minister to them and that for forgiveness for them, the Lord blesses Job more than the beginning. And remember, Job was one of the richest men in the earth at the time. He had thousands of flocks of everything. He blessed the latter end more than the beginning. Because why? Not because he had more, but because he knew more of the Lord than he did before. That's the richness that we're looking for. We're not looking for more dollars. We don't need to be like Trump. We don't need billions of dollars in our bank account. We need more of Jesus in our bank account. Building up those treasures in heaven. And so he blessed the latter end more than the beginning, for he had 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camels, 1,000 yoke of oxen, and 1,000 she-asses. He also had 7 sons and 3 daughters. So he doubled everything that Job had before, except for the number of kids. Remember, all his kids were killed in one time. He had the same number of sons and daughters, but he had double of everything else. The Lord blessed more because he knew more of who his Lord was. And aren't you blessed the more that you know the Lord? And you have a richness in you. He's called Jesus, and he loves you, and he wants to bless your life. And the riches that you have are going to multiply in your life as you walk with him, as you minister to him, as you allow him to change your life. You're going to become richer and richer in who he is. And you're going to be able to be satisfied in every state that you come to, in every place that you are. He doubles. And that's what Isaiah was talking about here. Back in Isaiah chapter 7, it says, we're going to double everything that you have. The fourth thing that's going to happen in your life is that the riches of God in your life is going to multiply. The riches of who God is, the riches of what he does in your life, maybe financially, maybe not financially. This is not a name it and claim it kind of thing. This is not anything. It's just, do you want the richness of Christ to show in your life? Do you want the riches of Christ to be evident in your life? Where people can see peace and joy in the midst of trial and hurt and pain. All of those things can be doubled in your life, can be multiplied in your life as the Lord comes in. He's into multiplication, but only in his riches for your life. So the fourth thing is that they're going to grow in that relationship with the Lord. They're going to have a character like the Lord. They're going to grow in their riches of the Lord. The enemy's going to come in and worship that God. He's going to build all those things. He's going to build your life back up into something where it was absolutely nothing. And the progression that goes on here is just wonderful. Certainly the way that we want the Lord to do it in our life as we walk with him. And so then the fifth thing, in chapter 8, he says, "For I, the Lord, love judgment, We love judgment too, Lord. May there be some in this world. I, the Lord, love judgment. I hate robbery for burnt offering. He says, you've been coming all these times with burnt offerings that mean absolutely nothing. You're doing it for yourself. You're doing it for your own gain rather than for your love for me. And I hate it because you're robbing me of what I can do in your life. We're not robbing God of anything because he's complete in himself, and we can't take anything away from him, and he's already complete without us, so he doesn't really need us. It's just that he hates the robbery of what the enemy does in your life, of robbing you from the richness of Jesus in your life. He hates that. He hates what the enemy does to your life. Aren't you glad that he cares about what's going on in your life? And he hates it when the enemy gets a foothold and he wants to come in and change it. And he wants to come in and give you riches in the midst of it. And the enemy's so good at it. He'll come in and just, boom, do something in your life. And it's just, ah. Oh, it's so devastating to you. It's the worst thing that's ever happened to you. And yet God is there. I know what's happened in your life. I'm with you. And I want to give you a richness in the midst of this that will bless your socks off. Ugh. For I, the Lord, love judgment. I hate robbery, and he's going to make things right. And I will direct their work in truth, and I will make an everlasting covenant with them. So the fifth thing is that he wants to bring judgment, real, right truth to your life. And he's going to direct your work in truth. He's going to direct you in a way that can bring truth out in your life, where there's not going to be have to be a lie or deception anymore. He's going to bring truth to it. And then the sixth thing is that he's going to make an everlasting covenant with you. That everlasting covenant is once we come to him and accept him for what he's done, that sacrifice that Jesus did on the cross so that we could have forgiveness of sin. When we accept that, when we walk in the truth of that, we come into this covenant with God, and it's all his covenant. He says, you come and I am going to be there forever. And I'm thankful for that too, because there's some days that I don't feel like it. But you know what? I don't have to feel like it. That doesn't make God's word null and void. God's word is still God's word. And he says, I'm always going to be with you. I'm never going to leave you. I'm never going to forsake you. Does that mean I might sometimes? No, it means never. Because when he says never, it means never. It doesn't mean maybe. It means never. So just because I don't feel like it doesn't mean he's not there. It just means that I move somewhere where I can't see him right now. I got an eclipse of something going on and I can't see God. All I'm seeing is my problem, and it's in the way of me seeing God. He says, let me raise you up above that so you can see me in my fullness. So that eclipse of problem won't be there. The problem may not go away, but the view of it is going to change completely. Oh, the richness of Christ in a life that's given over to him is just so wonderful. It's just a glorious thing. And then the seventh thing, in verse 9, and their seed shall be known among the Gentiles. So those that come to faith, because of the faith of those people that are going to be there, that's going to be known to the Gentile nations that are around them, and their offspring among the people. And all that see them shall acknowledge them, what, that they're wonderful, beautiful, great people? No, that their seed, which the Lord has blessed. Even though they may not believe in your God, they're going to know that you're blessed. They're going to know that you have something that they don't have. They're going to know that you have a richness that they can't take away. You know, the world can take away everything from us right now. When Jesus was on the cross, he had absolutely nothing, did he? They took his clothes, they took his dignity. They took everything from him. They even tried to take his life from him. But you know what they couldn't take away from him? His relationship with the Father. And people, the world, wants to take everything away from you. And they can, if God allows it. But you know what they can never take away from you? Your relationship with Jesus Christ. He's in you. They can't get that out of you. Isn't that wonderful? It's just, oh. We can say it right now because it's easy. If we're hanging on a cross, we might be going, But we can have this relationship, and hopefully, as we grow together, as we study together, as we learn together, we can encourage each other, and we can be in that place where the Word can encourage us to grow in grace and in the knowledge of who He is, so that when these days get worse and worse, we can stand. Because that's what the Lord wants us to do. He doesn't want us to fold. He wants us to be able to stand. He never said to attack. He said, in the days of the enemy, I want you to stand. There's some days I don't stand too well. When the news keeps coming. And the news keeps coming. But God's grace is sufficient. Remember a couple years ago, and that's how we kind of got to this church. My great-grandson died when he was 2, and by complications of stuff. I lost my job after 22 and a half years. And my mother-in-law died all within a 3-week period. And you know what? I never would have known God's grace had I not gone through that. That's the only way we can stand, is by going through those things and allowing God to then make us stand. I couldn't go forward, and I didn't want to fold. But that was only God's grace. Because I'm a wimp. I hate pain. Like Pastor Mark Randolph says all the time to me, I'm allergic to pain. So we don't want to go through it, but in God's grace, He's able to make us stand when we think, I have no strength left. Because when we're weak, then He is strong. But you can't see that unless you get to a place where you're weak. And God's able to make us weak so that we can see His strength. Don't despise what's going on in your life. Rejoice in it that God is still with you, and He wants to show you something that you will never see otherwise. There are some of you who have gone through things that I will never be able to go through because I don't have enough strength. But God has given you grace to do it so that you can be an example and bring comfort to those around you, like it tells us in 2 Corinthians 1, right? To comfort those with the comfort that we've been comforted with. But some of you have gone through awful stuff, and God has given you grace and strength. And I'm so glad you're still standing. What a blessing. Because it encourages the next person to, well, if they can stand, I can stand. They got 20 years on me. I can stand. I'm stronger. Well, look at what they can do with the Lord. I can do that. You're an example, and you don't even know you're doing it. Because you've been weak, and God made you strong. Oh, what a blessing. God is so cool. Where are we? I got completely lost here. Verse 10. So much for chapter 62, huh? So I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. Notice you're going to rejoice not in your circumstances, not in what you have or what you don't have. You're going to rejoice in the Lord no matter what you have or don't have. You're going to rejoice in Him. My soul, my who I really am, my inward being is going to be joyful in my God. My outward man may be just being destroyed, but my soul is joyful in my God. Notice the personal relationship that's there. I'm going to rejoice in my God. He's mine. We take ownership of what God has given us, and He takes ownership of us because He died for us. He paid the price for us. the personal relationships. We're going to rejoice in the Lord, and my soul is going to be joyful in my God. Those two ends are just all about who the Lord is and what he's doing in our lives. For he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. Oh, thank you, Lord. Notice it's past tense. He already sees us as being clothed. He already sees us as being completely finished product. He's already clothed you with the garments of salvation. He's also covered me with the robe of righteousness. Thank you, Lord, for that. In Revelation 19:8, it's a good cross-reference for that. You can see that then. As a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels, as they get all dressed up for this wedding feast, he says, I've already covered you with everything that you need to be the most beautiful of what I want you to be. Oh. For as the earth bringeth forth her bud, and as the garden causes the things that are sown in it to spring forth, so the Lord will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all nations. He says that as the earth brings forth the buds, as we see spring, if we ever see spring, we're going to see these things bud out there. The gardens, we're going to sow those things in the gardens, and some of them are going to grow and bring forth fruits and vegetables and all that stuff. And he says, as you look at that, as you see that, that's what the Lord wants to do in your life. He wants to bring forth righteousness and praise to spring forth before other people. That's what he wants to do. That's what he wants to bring into your life and my life. That's what he wants to bring for our hearts, is that righteousness and peace. Notice he never says anything about a bigger bank account or a better job or a better marriage or a better this or a better that or a better church or a better... He says, I want to bring about in your life, no matter where you are, whether you're in a rotten marriage or a rotten life, a rotten job, a rotten house, whatever it is. It's not that he's not interested, but what he wants to bring out of your life, the fruit that he wants to see in your life, is righteousness and peace. And you know what? You guys want peace in your life. This world doesn't offer peace. There's only one place there's peace, and that's with the Prince of Peace. His name is Jesus. That's what this whole chapter is going for. It is, don't hope in anything else, because it's not going to bring forth anything. The only place you're going to find it, fruit that you really want to have, is in Jesus. The peace of Christ. You know, you can have peace with God, and you can have peace from God. But you don't get the peace from God until first you get the peace of God. You have to know Jesus as Lord and Savior before you can get the peace from God that will rule and reign over your life. And you can have peace in any situation. You can have a peace no matter what. When 9/11 first happened, four of us went down from the church I was at in... just complete devastation, completely everything just blown apart. We're at ground zero for a week down there, just talking and ministering to people. And the tears that would flow out of these guys, because they saw people torn apart. They found body parts all over the place, finding burnt pieces of remains. And yet you could know the ones who knew Christ, they had a peace that no matter what happened, they were okay. And the others who had no peace were going completely bonkers. And I watched so many leave because they couldn't stay there any longer and look at this stuff. They had no peace. They had no strength. And they couldn't do it. But the peace of God, first, that relationship with Jesus is going to bring about a peace with everything else that's around you. The vertical has to be taken care of before the horizontal can have any balance. If you don't have this, you don't have this. And so if this is all out of kilter and you're kind of bouncing along, look up, because your redemption draws nigh and he wants to settle you, so that you can be that example to those around you in the world. God is good. and he's good all the time. And Lord, we're thankful that you're always good. Thank you that you comfort us. Thank you that you bring your peace to us. You've sent Jesus to come and minister to our hearts. You've sent your Holy Spirit to teach us the ways wherein we must walk. Not so that we can please you, but so that we can be blessed by you. This is not a have-to situation, Lord. We don't have to be Christians. It's that we're in a place where we want to be because we know the blessing of it. Because you always teach us the right ways. You always teach us the best things. You always give us your richness in the midst of horrible situations. And Father, those situations may never get better. In fact, these bodies are all, if you tarry, are all going to die. They're all going to wither up and pass. And the pain that's associated with that, the hurt, is all going to be there, but we can still have peace in the midst of it because of your presence in our lives. And so, Lord, help us in every situation to have your presence, that we would know your presence. You're not going to leave us, but, Lord, help us not to walk away from you, to turn our eyes from you, but to keep our focus on you. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth of it. May we just grow in grace and in the knowledge of your Son, Jesus, and walk in truth. We thank you for today that you've given us. May we rejoice and be glad in it. And may we acknowledge you as the owner of it and the keeper of it. Thank you, Lord, for sustaining us. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.